This is my first Christmas sermon. I've preached on the Sunday before Christmas, going into it, in anticipation to it. I preached that past two Christmases, but I've never preached on actually the birth of Jesus. So it's either 2 months late or 10 months early. Because it's ten months till Christmas, folks, yeah? So we've come to Luke chapter 2, and we'll read the first few verses, and we'll consider what they mean and draw some lessons out of it. So, asking God to prepare our hearts, we read from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem of Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. So that's God's word. So, the first Christmas. Looking at this passage, I'm going to talk about three things that struck me as I was reflecting on it. Sorry, I'll just move this down a touch. See if that's better. One, the sovereignty of God. Two, the humility of Christ. And three, God's greatest gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at what that means. Because we probably know it, but there's enough in it to keep us meditating, contemplating, and singing forever and ever in heaven, because that's what we're going to do. It says in Revelation 5, they say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain forever." That's what we'll be doing. So the first point, the sovereignty of God, that comes across in this passage, and this passage teaches us that God is in control of all, everything that goes on in creation, every human event, and he uses it to fulfill his plan. Even though the people at the time may not realize it. Remember, this passage talks about a Roman census. The rulers of Israel at the day said, the Roman emperor said, right, we need to get a census of everyone in the empire. So everyone goes to their ancestral town, the town they came from, and they'll go and register themselves. And that's what happened. Joseph went to Bethlehem, because that's where he was from, the line of King David. Bethlehem means house of bread. So you see, this was deeply significant, because this is a fulfillment of prophecy. God says in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. He would come out of Bethlehem, a ruler of the nations. So God had promised something. So God fulfills his word and he brings it about in such a way through people who don't even realize it. You know, the Roman emperor didn't realize. He probably never read the Bible. They regarded the Jews as lower life forms. He didn't know that. But Proverbs 16:9 says this, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." So everything that we do, everything that we plan, everything we desire, God's over it all. God is over, as we heard a few weeks ago when we talked about providence, God is over every part of the universe. He knows all things actual and possible, and he controls all things. Who can stop the Lord Almighty, the new song says. Nobody, Nobody can. Yeah? Because God had decreed the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and he brings it about. Scripture's littered with examples of this. In my devotions, I've just finished reading Genesis. And you'll read about that. I mean, you know, God's sovereignty. You know, because you finish Genesis, the person in your mind is Joseph. You know, his brothers hate him. They're jealous of him. They want to kill him, but Reuben says no, sell him into slavery instead. So off he goes into Egypt. He falls out with the bloke who he's a slave of, Potiphar, because his wife lies about Joseph. And then lo and behold, he's interpreting dreams for two of Pharaoh's servants in prison. And then he's forgotten. And then just at God's time, he gets to the place where he can keep people alive and where Israel can be drawn into safety during the famine. You know, the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're full of examples like that. No matter how many times they mess up, no matter how many times they fail, no matter how many times they tell lies, God has made a promise and he'll bring it to fulfillment. Amen? Because that's what God does. So who can stop the Lord Almighty? You know, when we think of sovereignty, in the West we've lost that idea. Queen Elizabeth is our sovereign, but all the power of the monarch is exercised by the Prime Minister, the government, the courts, the civil service, if we're honest, the media, you know, all that. She's a symbol. When the Bible was written, monarchs weren't like that. Monarchs were, I mean, you know, even when you think of the British monarch in centuries gone by, he shared his power. Kings in the ancient world weren't like that. In the Middle East, there's still kings like that. You know, the king's word is law. And what he says goes. Again, think back to Joseph. Pharaoh put two of his servants in prisoner, a cupbearer and a baker. Joseph interprets their dreams. One of them will be restored, and one of them will be hanged. And that comes true. There's no Supreme Court to appeal to. There's no parliament to petition. The Pharaoh is sovereign. He is king. His word is law. And that's the end of the matter. And so it is with the sovereignty of God. He has mercy on who he wills. He hardens who he wills. And that's obviously in Exodus. Sometimes Moses called Pharaoh to repentance. Sometimes Pharaoh hardened his heart. Other times, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Because God is over everything. So God used this census to fulfill prophecy. This thing that they had no idea what they were doing. Yeah? God has made promises to you, my dear friends. Whatever you're going through, God's promised to be with you. And God is sovereign. He's working. Ephesians 1:10, that beautiful chapter of Scripture says, in the fullness of time, he will unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and on earth. That's what all of human history is moving towards, where Christ will be Lord over all, where everything will be renewed and everything will be made new. Everything will be put right. And then he'll present it all to his Father. That's what all of this is heading towards. So keep going. Keep going. And we'll be here for you. Whatever you're going through, whatever news you've just had, whatever's going on in your life, God's with you. He's promised it. Amen? Amen. Amen. And he's sovereign. If he's promised to do something, if he's purposed to do something, he'll do it. So who can stop the Lord Almighty? Amen. Amen. Our sovereign God. And it's when you think of that, this second point becomes all the more beautiful and, dare I say it, mind-blowing. Christ's humility. As Brother Phil said, Christ, he could have been born into a palace in Rome. He could have been born any time in human history he wanted to. But he chose to be born in occupied Israel 2,000 years ago in a stable with nothing. His parents effectively were refugees and indeed would have been social outcasts because they were having a baby and they weren't married. Christ Jesus, the Holy One, who is God the Son, who is God united in human flesh, came down to earth and in that way to be born a social outcast, to live most of his life completely anonymous, you know, nothing apart from his temple in age 12, nothing is known about him from his birth to the age of 30, and he's just a carpenter's son. And let me just paint a picture for you. You know, Jesus is called the Man of Sorrows. And it's no wonder, because holy men and women do grieve in a world like this. Yeah? I remember Eric and Jackie telling me of a time they went on retreat somewhere, I can't remember where it was. And after, you know, days of prayer and reading and worship, they went into the supermarket when they came home and they heard someone swear. And it was like, oh, you know, jolt. And there's probably been times in our life when, you know, you've been really close to God and you've heard a song on the radio or someone said something and you've had to switch it off. And then there's times when we don't. We can live with it. We may even sing along to it. That's because you and I still have a sinful nature. We go up and down. We feel close to God, then we feel far away. We disobey him. We grow cold, we grow hard, and we have to rediscover our first love. Well, Jesus didn't have any of that. Jesus was 100% on fire for God all the time in a world like this. Yeah? In a world like this. John MacArthur does a little, in his book, A Simple Christianity, paints a picture. He came off his motorbike in his teens. And he's in his 70s now, so he's still alive and well. And the body has what's called a defense mechanism. If you feel so much pain, the body will shut off so you don't feel it. Yeah? And that's what he was, because he came off his bike and skidded across the road. And he didn't feel it after a while because his body was protecting him, because the shock would have killed him. Yeah? Now in 1 Corinthians 10:13 it says, God won't let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. Now if you're a Christian, you'll have struggled with temptation. And it's hard. Yeah? But there's a cut-off point because you can't bear a certain degree of temptation. You'd fall. And God has said, here, but no further. Well, Jesus didn't have a cut-off point. He was perfectly holy. So a perfectly holy man tempted. We read the wilderness and we say, oh, he submitted. It would have been really hard, a holy person tempted by sin. Because sin, it would have been that awful to him to disobey God. Yeah? And he did all that. He went through all that because he loves God and he loves you. He loves you. I don't think I've ever told this story here, but there's an even more graphic illustration as to what it took, what it meant for Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, to come to a world like this. I found this story off a Presbyterian minister in America. There was an African village, and they shared a toilet with the villagers roundabout. The toilet was a hole in the ground with a plank across it. And one day, horror of horrors, a little boy fell in it. Now, as awful as that would be, think of the health risks in that part of the world. You know, we're talking HIV and all that stuff. And they tried to, hello, they tried to throw a rope down to get him. He couldn't grip it. There was no hope for the boy. They couldn't get him out. And then that boy's daddy found out. And he ran. And he got that rope and he wrapped it round his waist. And he dived in after the boy. Because he was his dad and he wasn't going to let his boy soak in that. He was going to save him whatever it took. Even if he had to go down there and risk his health, his well-being, he was going to do it because that's what he does, because that's what fathers do for their sons when they love them that much. And that's how much Jesus Christ loves you. That he came to a world like this. He lived perfect righteousness, holiness all the days of his life. His meat and drink was to do the will of the Father in heaven, even to the death on the cross. Because he loves you. Because he loves you. That is how humble Jesus Christ is. That is how loving Jesus Christ is. That's how much he loves God. That he was prepared to do all that because God the Father and God the Son agreed to do that. And that's how much he loved you. Just as you are. That he went through all that. So just exploring that a little bit, it comes to our third point. God's gift of Jesus Christ. I'm going to quote two verses. I love to think about these all the time, but they sum up Christmas. Matthew 1, verse 21. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And Luke chapter 1, verse 31 and 32. You shall give him the name Jesus. He will be great and be called Son of the Most High. And he shall sit on the throne of David forever. Jesus Christ came into this world because he loved sinners and wants to save them. He lived, as we've sang, he came from heaven to earth to show us the way, but not just to show us the way. Jesus as an example is beautiful but crushing. He came to live the life that we couldn't live. All the commands of God that were given to Adam, put on his heart, it says, we call it natural law or conscience, was also given to Israel with a load of other religious laws. And it was repeated in the New Testament for us Christians because God's law is a reflection of who he is. And Jesus obeyed all of it perfectly. So you see, all of God's commands have been obeyed. You can look at every command in Scripture and say, I've got to obey that, but I can obey it because Jesus has kept it for me. And so Jesus Christ now has fulfilled all the law in every part from a pure heart. And so, this is why the beautiful teaching about Christ and the church being like husband and wife is so beautiful. When husband and wife become husband and wife, what's hers becomes his, and what's his becomes hers. I'm not going to do the joke. But when you become one with Jesus Christ, that's what happens. His righteousness becomes yours by faith. He is our righteousness. So we stand before God, clothed in his righteousness, as the hymn says. So we stand completely righteous in his sight, because he is the one in whom we stand. We're in Christ. And as well, all your sins, when he was on the cross, when he was hanging in agony after he'd been battered and whipped, all your sins, every single one of them, was placed on him. And so God struck him. The penalty has been paid. It's forgotten. You can never be, your sins can never be held against you again because Christ has paid for them and you're in Christ today. So you are cleansed completely and counted righteous in Christ by faith. Amen. Jesus is our great high priest. So as well as that, he's ascended and he's pleading for us and he's coming back. But when he was ascended, it says, you know, that the verse in the Psalms, which Hebrews talks about, who's crowned with glory and honor, he's our king. He's the king. He fulfills the covenant with David, which said there'd be a king to sit on the throne forever. He fulfills all the covenants, of course. The covenant with Adam that broke. The covenant with Abraham that there'd be a seed that would have as many as the stars of the sky. The covenant with Moses we've talked about. He is the one, and he gives us a new covenant. He is the one who fulfills them all. And they're all subsumed in it. And he gives himself to us. That's Jesus Christ. He is our king. He's the King of Kings. And so it's not just that he's our Savior. A Christian is not one who's just saved by Jesus Christ. She and he is one who wants to serve Jesus Christ. He is the King. You know, we say we give our lives to Jesus, and that's true. But what does that mean? It means my life isn't mine anymore. And it's his. It's not my way all the time. It's his way. Not my law, his law, not my wishes, his wishes, not my ambitions, his ambitions. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And he's given himself to us to be our Savior and our King. So we have the perfect, blessed and happy life of serving Jesus Christ. Isaac Watts' great hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," ends like this. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. But it's grace motivated obedience and it's grace empowered. It's all of grace. Grace, grace, paid for my sins and brought me to life. Grace, grace, gives me the power to do what is right. And that's the amazing grace. Sovereign Grace sang that. They're a great band. Beautiful worship song. And it's all in the word grace. So that's God's gift of Christmas. The gift of Jesus Christ. And so I just wish to commend, brings these teachings together, the practice, beautiful practice of meditating on Jesus Christ. In November's Evangelical Times, there was a beautiful story. Well, it was sad, but it was beautiful. A lady who passed away in this pastor's church, who was writing the obituary for her, said, she's towards the end of her life, she suffered with severe arthritis. So much so that she couldn't sleep at night. And before she went to bed, she'd read a small passage of the Gospels and just spend all night meditating on it. Just thinking about it. Just thinking about Jesus. And she said, towards the end, she said, "You know, I feel like I really know him now." Because it's not just the head knowledge. Yeah, you have to have the head knowledge to have the heart knowledge. But you can have the head knowledge without the heart knowledge. That's where people like me have to watch ourselves. It's not just an intellectual study. It's about getting to know Jesus and thinking about him. And then, you know, you're like the woman in the Song of Songs. She goes right through everything about him and then she bursts out. "He's altogether lovely. Altogether worthy, altogether wonderful." You know, she says, "He's everything to me." And if you're not a Christian, we'd invite you to come to Jesus Christ today just as you are. Whatever you've done, your sins will be laid on Christ and he'll be paid for them. And you'll be a new creature. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And whoever is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Amen. Amen. And if you are a Christian, my friend, let's live like Jesus Christ. Yeah, we'll never do it. But we try. And we say, I want to. And as far as I can, I will. You know, just to comfort you a little bit, the best, most lovely story I ever heard about walking like Jesus, it's just come to me now, was by a Texan pastor called Paul Washer. And he said, when I was a boy, I wanted to be like my daddy. And he'd come in, my dad was a mountain of a man, he said, he was about 6'6". And he's not 6'6", Paul Washer. And he said, my dad would come in, he'd say, Paul, get up! We lived on a farm, and at 5 a.m. we went to milk the cows. And he said, Paul, get up. And he said, and in Texas, if your dad told you to get up, you better be up by the time he said the word get. And he said, my dad filled his arms with buckets and strided through the snow. And so I'd fill my arms with buckets as a 7-year-old boy and try and put my footprints in the footprints behind him. I looked ridiculous, but anybody looking at me would say, he wants to be like his daddy. And that's like us with Jesus. We'll fail, men of God fail, women of God fail, but the person of God gets back up and tries again, looks to Christ, receives forgiveness, receives grace and empowerment, and goes on. So let's, Sports Village Church, let's love like Jesus. Let's forgive each other like Jesus, overlook faults the way Jesus did, and embrace each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, going forward together for the glory of Christ, loving each other, caring for each other, helping each other, supporting each other, just as Jesus Christ wants us to, and just as he does for us. Yeah? And let's do it all in the power that he gives us, because he is the perfect Savior. He's the sovereign Lord, and when he calls us to do something, he'll give us the power to do it, because he sent the Spirit to baptize the church, and he's with us now in our hearts. So that is the message of the Christmas passage of the birth of Jesus in this. We have a sovereign God. Everything that happens is by his say-so, and he will unite all things under Christ, who is altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to you, to me, to everyone. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we pray you'd move on our hearts to love you more, to love each other more, to want to see your name glorified in this town. We pray for all the people here that you'd touch our hearts, that you'd set us on fire for you, and that we pray that we'd hunger and thirst after righteousness, that we'd seek your kingdom, and that we would have more faith in you, and we'd say more of Jesus Christ, more of Jesus Christ. For his name, in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.